Today's lesson is entitled Revealed. You know, everyone loves a good mystery. Authors like Agatha Christie, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, John Grisham, these folks are among the top 10 mystery writers of all times. And they've made a fine living with their abilities to capture much of the reading public with their hooks of intrigue. Even before their readers become immersed in the beginnings of the story du jour, they're drawn to the work of the author, even though they may have never heard of the books, because everybody else is buzzing around about the new book that's coming out. In fact, those who do read and do appreciate it are filled with so much anticipation, they'll often stand in long lines to get that first edition, such that they can finally satisfy their longing for just one more installment from their favorite mystery writer. But don't think that our examples of contemporary mystery writers stumbled onto anything new. You see, mystery and intrigue have drawn folks in for thousands of years. The term mystery was used to describe religions that were prevalent among the Gentiles in Paul's day. These mystery religions conducted secret ceremonies of initiation that was part of the requirements of membership into their sect. Even the cult of the Ephesian god Artemis that flourished in Ephesus included these rituals of intrigue and mystery in their initiation. Many of the Gentiles longed to join the Ephesian sect of Artemis because of the popularity of the religion. So using language they would understand, Paul explained that the great mystery of religion has already been revealed by God. In this week's scriptures, Paul declared that he had not received the answer of the mystery from joining some kind of cult like Artemis, but by revelation from God. He further stated that this mystery had been known all along, but was kept until the appropriate time to reveal that the Gentiles could be joint heirs with the Jews. This all occurred not because Paul was some important person, but because God was a God of grace. We will begin today with Ephesians chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have briefly written above, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in promise. In the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In verse 1, the phrase "for this reason" was Paul's reference to a prayer that he had began in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, a prayer that he did not return to finish, oh, by the way, until Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. The prayer which began prior to this verse included his thoughts that the Jews and Gentiles had been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was indeed last week's lesson from Uncle Larry. Jews and Gentiles had been brought together, or as the title of last week's lesson put it, reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Christ, God had abolished the dividing wall between them, and now they both had access to God. This resulted in the prayerful spirit in Paul. But before he returned to the prayer, he remembered his condition. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul wrote Ephesians from confinement in prison, and he was there on behalf of the Gentiles. If you remember, it was his preaching to the Gentiles that had landed him in prison. But in spite of his circumstances, he thanked God for using him to reach out to the Gentiles. He did not see himself as a prisoner of Rome, but the prisoner of Christ. Paul mentioned his mission to the Gentiles in verse 1 and then reminded his readers of his calling in the verses that followed. He asked them if they had heard of the administration of God's grace. The word for administration is equivalent to a word stewardship or entrusted, or a task assigned to someone. And with respect to Uncle Paul, all of those were applicable to him. You see, God had given him the responsibility to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And as a result of the fulfillment of his responsibility, he was put in prison. So Paul believed that God gave him this task solely for the good of the Gentiles. It was by God's grace that Paul was even selected to share the message of grace. Now, just for a little reference, the city of Ephesus was about 1.5 miles or 1.8 miles southwest of present-day Izmir province in Turkey. Ephesus was a worldly city. It was famous for what was one of the seven wonders of the world. That was the Temple of Artemis. And oh, by the way, the Temple of Artemis was quite a fixture in that city because it had been completed nearly 600 years before that. The city had Jews trying to keep purity in their faith, and the Gentiles were pretty well single-handedly supporting the making of idols in Ephesus. So understand that Ephesus was not a Christian destination. So when Paul said that God had given him the responsibility to take the gospel to the Gentiles, please don't think that Paul was hunting an excuse to get in a little bit of travel. It is important to realize that Paul did not travel to Ephesus on his own decision or his own desire, but for the will of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 3, Paul says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." Notice that Paul used the word mystery to describe the message of the gospel. Now, why do you suppose he did that? First of all, mystery and intrigue was the hook that many of the religions used at that time. So Paul naturally used the same hook. The only difference was Paul was going to give them the answers willingly in public with no strings attached. And you say, well, I never thought of Christianity as a mystery. And that is because of God's grace. The mysteries of our religion have been revealed to us very much unlike the Jewish beliefs and the beliefs of Artemis and 1,000 other approaches to religion, because they don't give the basic answers that unifies all, makes a complete story from creation to the end of time and into eternity. But most importantly, whatever story they have, it is not punctuated with their main character being publicly crucified, then being seen publicly by 600 men that didn't count the women and children at a single gathering, delivering a sermon 40 days after the crucifixion. And don't forget that observing crucifixions were demanded by Roman law. Everybody had to go see it. So without question, most, if not all, of the same folks were present at both events. Indeed, the mysteries of our religion have been revealed to us. So we see Paul using their own terminology to let them know that the true mystery of God was made known to him by revelation. Previously, Paul had been a Pharisee who had held the strictest of the Jewish separation from the world. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, everything changed. God changed Paul from the separatist whose mission was to kill Christians into a preacher who invited Gentiles to accept the grace of Jesus Christ and accept him by faith. That is a changed life. Paul believed that by using their own terminology, the Ephesians would understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. This expression, this use of this terminology was not a declaration that Christ was some mysterious figure who held some kind of secrets. Christ himself was the mystery and the answer revealed. And that Jesus alone could save Jews and the Gentiles and bring them together into a new humanity, because Jesus is our reconciler. As the Ephesians read the earlier portions of Paul's letter, he knew they would gain insight into the fact that Christ was the mystery and Christ was the answer, and that would bring the two groups together. Previous generations did not know the mystery of Christ's inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. Now, that's not to say that the Old Testament was calloused against the Gentiles. If you remember at the beginning of God's word in Genesis 12:3, God promised to bless all the nations through Abram's descendants. God's plan never excluded the Gentiles. He revealed to Paul he would make the Jews a light and to bless other nations. Through the Jews, God sent his Son to both the Jews and the Gentiles together to bring them into one humanity. Through the blood of Christ, God could offer forgiveness and hope to all who called upon Jesus. In verse 6, we see Paul describe the Gentile Christians in three ways. First, they were co-heirs. The Jews and the Gentiles were both equal in the sight of God. One group does not have privilege over the other, and with respect to the inheritance given to them by the Lord. Second, Paul stated that the Jews and Gentiles were members of the same body. God took two groups who often opposed one another, brought them together into the church, in a new body made up of Jews and Gentiles. And finally, Paul referred to the Gentiles as partners in the promise through the gospel of Christ Jesus. This was the amazing promise revealed that both Jews and Gentiles shared the gift of the Holy Spirit as equals. Jesus removed the mystery of all religion. Jesus is the unifier, the great reconciler of the Jew and the Gentile. It was possibly simply Paul's preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ that removed the mystery and finally tied up all the loose ends. In the good news of Jesus Christ that reveals God's plan for humanity, it wasn't for the Jew and the Gentile to be isolated, but to become partners. In the good news of Jesus Christ that reveals God's entire plan, the reason and purpose for the existence of all mankind. Our next scripture is from Ephesians chapter 3, continuing to verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Uncle Paul was referring to the incident on his way to Damascus, and he did so on many occasions. And he certainly was here in verse 7 as well. Now I want to turn from Paul's written word for a moment and point out the common denominator with all who become Christian. All, whether it was the disciples, whether it was Paul, or whether it was you or I. There is a common denominator where we are all despicable individuals. Individuals that have goofed up, that have made mistakes that would make Howard Stern blush. Despicable individuals that have been chosen by God to to assist in his work here on earth. Individuals have made mistakes that we cannot make right. However, by the grace of God and his forgiveness, he has said, "Believe that I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, not to condemn you, but to save you. And if you believe that he is my son and that he died for your sins, your despicable actions, and believe that he rose again to life, I will give you everlasting, eternal life. And if you ask me to forgive your sins, I will forget them. They will be put as far from me as the east is from the west." When we realize that, our lives are changed, right then and forever. Just like the changed lives of the disciples in the upper room, and just like Paul on the Damascus Road, just like you and me. Remember, Paul was not seeking Jesus on the Damascus Road, but rather continuing his plight to persecute Jesus' followers. He did not come to Christ until Christ came to him. He had to beat him on the head with the two before to get him to stop. Then Jesus talked to Paul. Then Jesus put Paul in time out. He was blind. And he used that time to reveal his grace to Paul. And then Paul recognized his calling as a servant of the risen Christ. In verse 7, Paul used the word servant. This word was used in a way that would have described a table waiter who serves others. Paul was setting the table for the Gentiles in order that they can come to Christ and understand the good news. Paul described the grace of God in his life as the working of his power. The Greek word for working here is where we get our English word energy. It refers to the release of power. And the other word power in verse 7 is where we get our English word dynamite. It emphasizes strength and power. Therefore, Paul saw his calling before God as the release of divine power that changed the direction of his life. He went from prosecuting the church to building the church through preaching the gospel. Paul's life was changed. In verse 8, the grace that Paul spoke of in the previous verse was given to him for a reason, to proclaim to the Gentiles. He described the content of the proclamation as the incalculable riches of Christ. The word incalculable was the same word that was used in Job to describe the works of God that were unexplainable. Just as Job failed to find the words to describe God's ways, neither could Paul find the words to describe the riches that he had in Christ. What amazed Paul was that he saw himself as the least of all disciples. Who was he to deserve the salvation, much less being called upon by Jesus to spread the message of salvation? Paul had persecuted Christians, tried to remove them from society, but Christ intervened. Paul would never forget who he was when Christ saved him. Because of that, he saw himself less deserving than others. But thankfully, it is not about what one deserves, or no one would receive God's grace. As we may contemplate how anyone is deserving, remember that without the blood of Christ, we have no hope. And I am constantly reminded of Isaiah 64 and 6. It reads, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags refers to the used feminine napkin. And that is the best we can be without God's grace and his forgiveness. In verse 9, It was by proclaiming the message of grace to the Gentiles. Paul indeed wanted to shed the light of the mystery of God's grace offered to the Gentiles. The Greek word translated shed light usually means to bring light onto something that's dark. Here it's used in the spiritual sense. As Paul proclaimed the riches of Christ as a light that came on in the darkened mind of the Gentile, they understood that God loved them and could save them from their sin. Paul wanted to shed light for all. He wasn't preaching exclusively to the Gentiles, but to all who would listen. The subject that needed enlightenment was the administration of the mystery. Although Paul had used the term administration in verse 2, the point of using the term administration again was to remind the Ephesians that the gospel was a stewardship. The mystery of how Jews and Gentiles are both gathered into one body is the message of which all Christians are stewards. As stewards of money, people can hold on to that money or invest it in the lives of others. As stewards of the understanding of grace, Christians can wrongly hold on to the message or rightly invest it by sharing it with others. This mystery was not something new, but God never intended to provide salvation for the Jews at the exclusion of everyone else. His intention was to build himself one new body made up of Jews and Gentiles who would worship the one who created them. The mystery of God's love for his creation was a mystery for a time, but was manifest, was revealed when Christ came to bring the message of unity to light. Next, we get to the purpose, as outlined in Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue to read verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. God called Paul to preach the great gospel of God's mercy to the Gentiles so that his, God's, multifaceted wisdom might be known. The word multifaceted is a compound word from the word used in Joseph's multicolored coat in Genesis 37 and 3. So we're seeing Paul use a form of that word to best describe the incredible riches and complexity of God's wisdom. And where did he make that known? He made that known through the church. Another message for you and I. God makes his wisdom known through the church, and that's why we come to church. In verse 11, we saw that the subject of this verse was not merely the display of God's glory to the authorities in heaven, but to the greater topic of making his wisdom known through the church. God's choosing to make the church out of the current Jew and Gentile population of Paul's time was his eternal purpose. The church is central to the plan of God throughout history, and it will be to the end of the age. In verses 12 and 13, we see Paul returning to the subject of access. Paul reminded his readers that they had boldness and confident access to God. They did not have access based on who they were, but through their faith in Jesus Christ. The word boldness implies freedom of speech before God. As Paul was preparing to return to the prayer that he had started earlier, he reminded the Ephesians, through Jesus, the church could come confidently to God in prayer. Christians can pray anytime and anywhere. Faith in Christ makes it possible for people to approach their Father with great confidence. And please don't let this delineation pass. This is so important. Christians can pray anywhere, anytime. You don't need the Pope to talk to God. You don't need the rabbi to talk to God. No one is any closer to God than you and I. That's one of the great inspirations within the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, you and I have a direct communications link with God, our Father Almighty. Although Paul endured many hardships for the gospel, again, Paul was no different than Christians are today. We are driven by our changed lives. This is what happens when we see Christ working in our lives. Maybe we didn't have the one-on-one conversation in the same way Paul did on the Damascus Road, but we've each seen the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have all known the realization that God was talking to us. We've all known the realization that God came to each of us, doing whatever it takes to get our attention. And sometimes the two before is what it takes, but we finally get it. And we are all put in some form of time out to think about it. And that's when we begin to understand God's love for us. And that's when we begin to understand that we matter to Him. And that's when we begin to understand how important He is in our lives. And as that sinks into our thick skulls, our lives are changed forever. But if we carry one thing from us from today's lesson, it should be from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, and then again in verse 9, where Paul speaks of our mandate of the administration of the mystery. His point was that as stewards of the understanding of grace, Christians can wrongly hold on to the message or rightly invest it by sharing it with others. You see, as stewards, it is our duty not to hold on to, but to reveal the grace and love of Christ, because it is that message, that realization that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, and that He removed the sting of death on that Easter morning, that is at the root of all changed lives. God loves us. God came for us. May we never hesitate to share that. May we eagerly reveal the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone we meet, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for coming to us. We thank You for caring for us. And dear Lord, we stand before You in awe and appreciation, finally understanding that as bad as we have been, the blood of Christ makes us clean. Dear Lord, put it on our hearts to share this good news with anybody we can. And dear Lord, we ask that You be with those today who couldn't be with us. We ask that You would please bless those who need some special help. Open the eyes of those who are not responding to Your call. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for coming to us. Please bring us back here next week as we learn a little bit more about the love of Christ for us. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.